It's You Supported Real Life Radio. This is Mary Graham with Living Witnesses. Have you visited realliferadio.com and looked at our Care to Share tab opportunities? It's really a must-do. You can become a member, a supporter, or a partner. Several different ways that you can join us on this mission of the new evangelization. That's realliferadio.com. Click the Care to Share button. If you become a member, there's some great opportunities and savings waiting just for you. Our guest today is Kim Payden. You can find her online at gabrielsmom.com. That's gabrielsmom.com. She's going to share with us her journey of life, joy, and happiness.
Ever.
At that point then, were you involved with anybody? Was there a significant other in your life?
Nah, I had I barely dated. I didn't date at all in high school. Mm-hmm. Dated a little bit in college, not much. I had a lot of friends in college. I was a music major, so I hung out with a lot of other music majors. I had a disability my whole life, and that kind of made me a little bit of an outcast in high school, less so in college mm-hmm. because there were a lot of us, bigger campus and such. But I wasn't really, involved in a lot of things socially. I just kept myself busy with studies, and I kept myself mm-hmm. busy with concerts and recitals. And I did sing in choir and cantored a lot. I really enjoyed doing that. I graduated with a degree in music therapy.
That wasn't common back then, was it?
No, it really wasn't. And I was convinced it was something I was going to do for my entire professional career. Because, of course, mm-hmm. when you're 18 and you major in something, you know your plans.
That's it, right.
I've got this written down.
The world needs me.
And I thought it would be very interesting so I could combine my love for music and my desire to help people in need. And I was very interested in psychology as a field. So I have a psychology minor. Well, mm-hmm. moved to Danville for an internship at the local VA. So I worked with veterans for quite a while, and I never intended to stay in Danville. But again, my plans were not the ones that God had. So I've been in Danville now I've been here since 1988. So it's pretty amazing that the community that I didn't want to move to initially has become my home.
What kind of disability is it that you have?
The name of it is called a Dejerine Sottas, which is very rare. And some people have heard of Charcot-Marie-Tooth disease, named for a couple of scientists, and Dejerine Sottas is CMT type 3. I realize that most people listening have no clue what I'm talking about,
right.
but it's a progressive neuromuscular disorder that impacts. I have very weak muscles. It's progressive, mm-hmm. so I'm weaker now than I was 5 years ago and than I was 10 years ago. It's mostly mm-hmm. on my left side. My left hand is extremely weak.
I thought that was just part of getting old.
Well, unfortunately, I have both to contend with right now.
Oh, no.
So it's something I've had my whole life, and while that has been somewhat difficult, it's also just the way that it is. One thing that I will say that was extremely important in my formation as a child is that my parents expected a lot of me. Get good grades, mm-hmm. just like your siblings. And, if I didn't clean my room, I was in just as much trouble as anyone else. Now, my siblings will tell you that I used my disability as a kid. I'm tired. And I probably did. I turned on to some of that. Uh-huh. But, right. In general, my parents reassured me that my disability is just a part of me, but it doesn't define who I am. That I'm not a mistake. That God didn't goof up, and that they love me very, very much. And again, it's one of those things that was sort of infused, like, the sacramental life was infused. I didn't have the catechesis of knowing exactly what all these things were, but there was this beautiful love and this dignity that my parents instilled in me. And I treasure that so, so much.
Now, if somebody saw you in high school or college, would they look at you and identify that you had a disability, or was it something that was a little more subtle?
They could tell, like when I walk, I've always had a very awkward walk. Our high school had a lot of stairs, and I have difficult, well, now I can't do stairs independently at all. But at that time, the school had to make an accommodation. I was dismissed from the class 5 minutes early so I could get through the hallways and up or downstairs before the crowds.
Gotcha.
Going to campus, college campus, I got a scooter wheelchair. One of my grandmothers bought me one as a high school graduation present because there was no way I could walk the distance from buildings, between buildings on campus. So I had a little bitty Amigo, one of the first scooters out there. Mm-hmm. And I've used a scooter since for distances. I still have one that I use sometimes, go up to a great coffee shop here in town, or in the spring I'll use it to go shopping. It has been to Washington, D.C., vacation with my husband. It goes on the airplane for conferences. I love it. It's named Steven, by the way. Red.
I like it. The other man.
Well, my husband actually named it because it's red. So he said for the first martyr. So, my scooters have had biblical names. So. people have known that I have a disability. If I'm just sitting having a conversation with someone, then they likely won't notice it, unless they're looking. My left hand is clearly very weak, so I can't raise it up and hold it up straight. So, if I were to give you a high five, you would be like, oh.
You have some very interesting things here at your website, and your website is gabrielsmom.com. That's GABRIELSMOM.com. You talk about the little boy who made you a mom, working on the front lines, fearful and wonderfully made. These are some of your topics that you speak on. And I'm really looking forward to hearing more of the topics. Also about your husband. How did you meet your husband? And the story that comes out of that. That is all still to come on Real Life Radio's Living Witnesses as we speak with our guest today, Kim Payden. She's an inspirational speaker, very pro-life, pro-faith, and pro-family. It's all to come on You Supported Real Life Radio.
Nothing is impossible for you.
To Real Life Radio's Living Witnesses with Mary Graham, as we hear the story. Everybody has a story, and every story is worth telling. We would love to hear yours. To be a guest on the show, you can email mary@cultureoflifemedia.com. That's mary@cultureoflifemedia.com, or call toll free 844-707-LIFE. That's 844-707-LIFE. Our guest today is Kim Payden. Now, before the break, we found out that you moved to Danville. We found out there's a husband in the mix. Tell us, how did you meet your husband, and what was the courtship like?
Well, I met Bruce on a retreat, and I guess, that's a good place to meet a guy.
Yes, it is.
I went on a Koinonia retreat, the retreat center south of Danville. Initially, it was just that he was a part of the retreat community welcoming new members, and one of my church friends had introduced me. And I kind of joke about it now because her name is Judy, and she was talking to different people and introducing me. And I heard her say, "Bruce, have you found yourself a nice Catholic girl yet?" And I thought to myself, okay, so he's single. So either I lean in closer and get to know more, or I run away.
Oh.
And then I joke that I can't run. So I leaned in. So we met there at this retreat, little reunion thing. And we were just friends for quite a while. We would see each other a few times a year at a reunion event. Then one summer, he was going to be the lay director for a Teens Encounter Christ tech retreat, and he asked me to be the music director. And I was so excited to be a part of that retreat, and it was during that retreat planning process that I got to know him more and thought, he's a really nice guy. But I still didn't really have my eyes set on him. He didn't live in Danville. He lived a little bit further away. Didn't see him that often. But a few months after the retreat, he talked with me and said, hey, you know, I heard there's this Chinese restaurant in Danville, and I might be going there. I'd like to go check it out. I said, yeah, it's a great place. He said, so shall I pick you up Saturday night? I'm like, oh, my gosh, he's asking me out on a date. So we went from just being buddies to the first date. He was charming and sweet. After dinner, we were back at my house and just talking. And one thing that really touched me was I had asked him how he got involved with the retreat community. And he told me about his parents, that they were involved with Marriage Encounter for years, just shared some of the, you know, growing up as a kid with, you know, lots of retreat stuff happening around. And his father was at that time already deceased. And he started talking about his dad and just sighed, got a slight little teary-eyed, and he said, gosh, I miss him.
Aww.
And, oh,
melted your heart.
That just sealed the deal. So, I mean, just that, you know, sentimental feeling for his own dad and, you know, showing a little bit of vulnerability at that moment. It just was great. So we just dated for a couple of months before he proposed to me. I normally wouldn't recommend it going that quickly, but since we had been friends for a couple of years. and then we got married in October of 93. You know, lots of music. We had friends from the retreat center. I had college friends. We had some of the local friends. We had about 35 musicians.
Wow.
Doing music at our wedding. It was, you know, the mass ran probably an hour and 20 minutes.
Beautiful.
We had about, it was great. I'm like, I'm doing this once. I'm doing it big. And, you know, we just had a great time with that. And what was really exciting about it is that Bruce and I both grew up in Catholic homes. He grew up with better catechesis than I had, but we knew that our faith was essential to married life, that we had to, you know, hold on to that. And we knew that this was about a sacramental union, that yes, we had a great party after the mass, but I put more planning into the mass than I did the reception.
Good for you. Wow.
You know, it was a lot of, you know, a lot of joy in that. Mm-hmm. And married life started, like, for a lot of couples, just kind of getting to know each other. But it wasn't too long before we decided we wanted to start a family.
Well, and I see here on your blog or on your website that you call that a crisis pregnancy. And I imagine your health played into that somewhat.
Yeah. You know, I tell people that when I was pregnant, it was wanted but not planned. And that sounds a little strange at first. What I mean by that is that we just woke up one morning and it's like, I love you. I want to have a baby. And so I said, what? So it was that openness to life. And I knew enough. We had taken classes and NFP and such. And we decided if God blesses us with a child, this will be wonderful. And I became pregnant very easily. Fertility was never my issue, apparently. And I started wearing maternity clothes almost immediately. It was crazy. I mean, I did not need them, but I was so excited.
You were so excited to be having a baby.
Yes, and I'm telling everyone I'm having a baby. And people are like, you haven't even been married a year. I'm like, so? And I was so excited. And then at 14 weeks, I had a routine, you know, the first ultrasound that the doctors always have. And I was excited, and Bruce, I think he was working in the evening, so he was able to come to the ultrasound with me. We're looking at our baby on the screen, and everything's wonderful. And the tech gave us a, you know, 5x7 glossy, you know, little profile of our baby.
Right.
And I took it to work the next day. I was working as a music therapist in the local hospital. And I'm just showing off my baby picture. And then later that afternoon, I got a phone call from the doctor's office. Mrs. Payden, the doctor has found some anomalies. He wants you to see a specialist in Indianapolis. And I'm like, what do you mean? What do you mean? And I didn't realize at that time, but, you know, the nurses really can't say a whole lot on the phone. And So I really had to press her, and she read a couple sentences from the ultrasound report, which actually made it worse because I didn't understand the terminology. And That was on a Friday I got this phone call. I had to wait until Monday. So all weekend, I'm stressed out. We drove to Indianapolis. I had a more intensive ultrasound. The technician there did it, and then a doctor came in. He was the doctor on call. He did this, and it was very impersonal, and it was kind of in the high-risk pregnancy department at IU Med Center. And then he said, well, your baby has this issue. It's called amniotic band syndrome. What that means is it's in the membranes wrapped around my child, ruptured. And if it happens...
This was at 14 weeks?
Yes. And it may have happened before that. It's just that's when they found it, because that's when I had my ultrasound. And so it's a membrane on the inside, so that's why, you know, I didn't have any water leakage or anything like that. But the membranes are sticky, so it kind of clings, you know, like a plastic wrap. And if it does that late in the pregnancy, it could wrap around a foot, perhaps, and literally amputate a foot in utero.
Ooh.
Well, because it happened early in the pregnancy, during the first trimester, the membrane wrapped around Gabriel's midriff. And so it disrupted the development of his spine and his internal organs.
At 14 weeks already?
Yes. And so the doctor then looked at me and he said, you need to consider your options. I knew what that meant. I knew that was just a euphemism for you should have an abortion. And I'm just I'm having this baby. Well, Mrs. Payden, I know that this is very shocking and very upsetting news. I'd like to see you in a couple of weeks. We can discuss this further. I'll give you time for you and your husband to discuss this and discuss with your family, or I don't remember exactly how he said it.
Right.
But it wasn't very supportive. It wasn't compassionate. It was just clinical in the worst sense of the word. Because I know a lot of doctors who can handle that kind of news better. But this man, that was not his gift.
It almost sounds like he was implying his agenda as well. What he felt was the best thing.
Exactly.
So, because what fit into what he would want.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, like, you know, let's just get this over with kind of thing. And now IU Med Center, Indiana University Medical Center, at least at that time, did not do abortions. So I thought, okay, I'm okay here. On the way home, Bruce and I could hardly talk. We stopped by his mom's house in Rock Hill, Indiana, and talked with her, one of my younger brothers-in-law, and was crying and had to call my parents. And I mean, I don't even remember exactly how I broke the news to people. It was just this very much a blur. But Bruce and I knew that abortion was not an option. And here again, it's one of those things where, despite kind of fluffy catechesis, there was a strong enough Catholic culture and dignity of life culture that I knew. My mother had told me abortion is not good. It's not good for women. I mean, there was, you know, there was enough instruction. And that's why I tell people, don't shy away from this issue with your young kids and your teenagers.
Yes.
We have to tell them, because you never know who might be faced with a difficult decision.
That's right.
And so, you know, for us, the decision was easy. But if we didn't have that culture, if we didn't have that upbringing, we could easily have been swayed to go the other way.
Kim, it is break time, but I am anxious to hear how your pregnancy progressed. We are talking with Kim Payden today. You can find her online at gabrielsmom.com. That's gabrielsmom.com. More to come on You Supported Real Life Radio's Living Witnesses. Welcome back to Real Life Radio's Living Witnesses. We're going to get right into the discussion. We're talking with Kim Payden. She has a website, gabrielsmom.com, and she's sharing with us a pregnancy that she had, and it was a crisis pregnancy for her because of her health, but more importantly, because of her son. So, Kim, before the break, we were talking about the news. You had just gotten the news that there were problems with the pregnancy. How did the pregnancy progress moving forward?
Well, as the pregnancy moved forward, I would have appointments every other week. I continued in Indianapolis. I actually continued with the same doctor because they said, this is a doctor on call, he's got your case. And I didn't have the emotional strength at that point to insist on a different doctor, which turned out to be kind of interesting. But we consulted with physicians at Riley's, thinking, okay, if our baby is born with some problems, we wanted to talk to neonatal specialists. But further ultrasounds were showing that he really was not developing well, and that life outside the womb was becoming less and less feasible. And when I was 28 weeks pregnant, so it was late August, my brother drove me to that appointment, and the nurse measured me, and she's like, are you sure about the first day of your last period? Because this baby's not measuring, the right size. And I wanted to smack her. Because
was he measuring too big or too small?
Too small, far too small. I'm like, I'm having issues. Of course, he's not going to measure the right size. I know. But I'm talking with the doctor. By this time, I had gone from full-time music therapy work to part-time because I was so exhausted. I tripped or collapsed a couple times at work, and my local obstetrician said, I'm putting you on half-time work. You can't wear yourself out. And so I'm half-time. My baby is not growing well. And the Indianapolis doctor said, I still think termination is an option. And I said, it never was.
Wow.
Then he drops this bombshell on me. He said, well, when I've had similar cases, the women have requested me to take care of this, and I've done that for them.
Oh.
I didn't realize, because I wasn't yet involved in pro-life work, I didn't realize that this doctor could be doing abortions at a different facility.
Oh.
And I was mortified, and I was nauseated, and I was just terrified. And I thought, what am I going to do? I'm 28 weeks pregnant, and this man is basically telling me, your kid's not going to survive anyway. I don't remember how he said it.
Wow.
But it was really harsh, like, this baby's not going to live, and this
Why
is basically a hopeless case. Yeah. And we're all going to die anyway. And it doesn't give any of us the right to rush the process.
Right.
And so I consulted with a good friend who's a priest and who has a passion for the cause. And I said, what do I do? Because I'm 28 weeks pregnant. I don't know that any doctor would take my case, but I don't want this man to ever touch me again. What do I do? And this priest said, well, he thinks he's playing, or he gets to play God. He thinks he can decide which children will live and which children will die and when. You need to be a witness to him that it's not in his timing. It's not up to him. And this priest said to me, Kim, your baby may not live, but let that be up to God. And let this man see that it's up to God. And so, we continued and we prayed, and our church was praying for us. The retreat community was praying for us. Our family was praying for us. Mm-hmm. Everyone was surrounding us. We didn't know, boy or girl. On another retreat, I wore a name tag that said Baby Payden, and wore that on my belly.
Uh-huh.
And, so we were just praying and praying and praying. At 33 weeks, I went into labor. I didn't recognize it at first because I just thought I had a tummy ache. Mm-hmm. And I ate too much potato chip dip. That was my excuse. I thought, I can't be in labor. I'm only 33 weeks.
Mm-hmm.
And I had some friends from the hospital visit me, nurses, and they're like, Kim, this, you know, you need to get to the hospital. Mm-hmm. And I was so sad because I thought I had at least another 5, 6, 7 weeks. Mm-hmm. And it was really hard for me. So they stabilized me at the local hospital, transported to Indianapolis, and was in labor for, I don't remember now, over 20 hours. And not all hard labor, but it allowed time for my parents to fly out from mm-hmm. South Carolina and other family to come in. And just after midnight on October 6th, Gabriel was stillborn.
Oh.
And he was just 2 pounds, mm-hmm. 3.8 ounces.
Mm-hmm.
Very, very tiny. Very, very frail. Now, I did deliver normally. I didn't have a C-section because by this point, I actually was on complete medical leave. And we were fearful that if I'd had a C-section, I may not have survived because I was so mm-hmm. weak. And that was a hard decision, but it was kind of like, I refused to let the doctors induce delivery, mm-hmm. induce labor. I'm going to keep my baby as long as I can.
It's going to go the way God wants it to happen.
Yeah. And just let nature take its course. And if there's a miracle, we didn't have any nursery set up, mm-hmm. did none of that. And I thought, if our baby survives and comes home, I'll have the biggest, best baby shower
in the world. Yes.
Mm-hmm. And it didn't happen that way. But there in the hospital room, we had arranged for a chaplain to come up and baptize Gabriel
mm-hmm.
because I needed that. Right. I didn't know if it, you know, he's stillbirth. It's like, do you technically need that? I don't know. I need this. I need the words. I need the scripture. I mm-hmm. need this moment mm-hmm. to commend my son into God's hands. And then we also had a funeral mass for Gabriel.
Beautiful.
Our pastor said, you had him baptized. We can have a funeral mass.
Wow.
And our church was packed.
Wow.
There were so many people there. I mean, it was amazing. And I think about the dignity that these people showed my son. They never met him. They never held him. But they knew him. They prayed for him. And, you know, it was a beautiful thing. Good friends of ours were very involved with our church as well, and they took care of the liturgy. The gentleman did the readings. He selected the readings. My friend picked out all the music. She cantored. She sang this beautiful commendation prayer that is my favorite now. Mm-hmm. It was an amazing ceremony. There was grief and sadness, but yet there was this time. Our pastor was so good saying how this little boy still matters.
Have you seen since then where his life had an impact on other people, and even maybe in particular your doctor?
Well, I unfortunately, I haven't been able to really talk a lot with this other doctor. I had a follow-up, maybe just one. Most of my follow-ups were local. Mm-hmm. But what I did do on Gabriel's first birthday, I sent a letter to the doctor in Indianapolis. And back in the day when, you know, typewriter, computer, single space was really single space. And I typed this 2-page letter, made a copy because there were a lot of scary things going on with some radical so-called pro-lifers that weren't really pro-life, mm-hmm. you know, threatening doctors and such. And I didn't want anyone to think that I was threatening those doctors. But I sent him a letter and I said, you obviously are intelligent and you've been gifted by God with the intelligence to be a doctor. And I pray that you will use your gifts for life. I pointed out, I said, my son came into the world with both of his grandmothers and a couple of uncles and an aunt. And, you know, he came in with family present. He matters. So I don't know. I pray that God will allow me the opportunity to run into this man. I haven't seen him. I don't think he's in Indianapolis anymore because I tried a couple times to search for him. But I've prayed. His head nurse did call me. And, you know, she said, well, he doesn't, you know, I don't remember what sort of kind of excuses she was making, but saying, she never assisted.
Saying he didn't remember the pregnancy?
No. That she didn't remember. She was talking about how this doctor, you know, abortions isn't all he does. You know, he's a good man. He's a good doctor.
Oh, gotcha. That kind of thing.
And I'm like, but he needs to walk away from that. He just needs to walk away from destroying life. So I hope that someday God will allow me to run into him. I hope that he has renounced that practice.
Kim, it is time that we do take a break. I want to remind everybody that we still have some time left. If you've been wanting to win the Divine Mercy canvas that we have to give away, listen to some of the CDs or the talks from Consoling the Heart of Jesus. Let us know how that retreat has impacted you. And then call our toll-free number at 844-707-LIFE. That's 844-707-LIFE. Everyone who participates in our program will have their name put into a drawing for this beautiful canvas. And the first 10 will receive a copy of Father Michael Gately's talk, The Second Greatest Story Ever Told. There's still a few of those left. So make that call today. 844-707-LIFE will be giving away our prizes at the end of the month on You Supported Real Life Radio. Welcome back to Real Life Radio's Living Witnesses with Mary Graham as we visit with Kim Payden. We found out about her saint that she has in heaven. Gabriel is up there, I know, praying for her and uniting with her in prayer every single day. But in addition to that, you have a rather large family, like 41 kids that call you mom.
Yeah, it's pretty cool. Well, after all the health issues I had related to the pregnancy, we realized that I really shouldn't try that again. So we are very much the poster couple for natural family planning. Even though we had some doctors suggest that we do sterilization, we refused that. I'm very grateful for Humani Vitae and the impact it has made. So we avoided pregnancy because of health reasons, but we wanted to have kids. So we pursued foster parenting and had 41 different kids. Some of them for respite for a weekend and some for like over 3 years. Several of those kids are still in our life and they're married with their own kids who call us grandma and grandpa. You know, we've been to different family picnics and such and I'm Facebook friends with quite a few of the kids and I'm having a big party for my 50th birthday this summer and I'm hoping a bunch of them can come. It was wonderful because God knew in our hearts that we still wanted to parent and we still wanted to have an opportunity to help children and have that whole experience with bedtime stories and all that. And so the foster parenting was a great opportunity, a real challenge, an absolute challenge, but one that I'm so grateful for. I wouldn't trade it for the world.
Of the 41 kids, did you run into any problems with the state and taking them to church and raising them with any type of faith or knowledge of God?
Because they were all wards of the state, we could not officially do any indoctrination. There were certain things that if we wanted to bring kids to church, we had to get written permission. Now, some of the kids came with us. Some of them didn't. There were different family circumstances. Some of the kids went to other churches. We would arrange with, you know, a member of the other church. Mm-hmm. So there were lots of different things we had to work out there. But we always had grace, the Catholic grace, at the start of meals. Mm-hmm. They didn't get to eat meat on Fridays when we didn't, you know, and we would explain those things. Right. There was one little girl that we had hoped to adopt. We were unable to for reasons I don't have time to go into here. But she was able to go to CCD classes for a while while she was living with us, and she was very curious. And she actually had this beautiful, innocent face. I remember her kneeling with me during Mass, and priest is holding up consecrated Eucharist, and he's like, this is my body given up for you? And she's like, wow, is that really Jesus? And I'm like, yes, beautiful. It is. And I thought, if only everyone else had that, the eyes of faith of this beautiful child.
Right.
So she was eventually adopted by a lovely Christian family, not a Catholic family, but a lovely Christian family. So I was really grateful that she still had opportunities to grow in faith. And I see her in the community from time to time, and I still pray for her quite a bit. Yeah, that's 41 beautiful. Kids, that's one way to have a big Catholic family.
A really big Catholic family. Yeah.
You go out and do public speaking and talk about various topics. Is this limited to your community, or do you travel for that?
I travel. I love to travel. My husband is extremely supportive of this, and sometimes he travels with me. I've been to a lot of pro-life conferences. After the foster parenting, I directed a pregnancy center for 11 years. And so I've been to a lot of different conferences and have done workshops there. So my scooter goes in the baggage compartment and gets around the airports. And I absolutely love traveling. I love to fly. To me, this opportunity is about letting people know that God manifests his love and his joy in us in so many ways, and even through struggles and trials. Being a faithful Catholic doesn't mean life is going to be easy. And, you know, I know that I'm kind of preaching to the choir here, but, you know, when you look at the lives of the saints, so many of them went through severe illness, being mocked and ridiculed and jailed. I mean, you know, our own Lord struggled and suffered and was crucified. So those of us who hold on to our faith will experience difficulties, but there's also great joy, and there are opportunities to reach out to people and to evangelize and to share the faith, you know, whether it's with a doctor who performs abortions, or a non-Catholic foster child, or a coworker who left the church years ago. There are so many opportunities in our everyday life to say, I know God loves me and I love him, and this is why. You know, St. Peter tells us that we should always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that is in us. Those words mean so much to me, because I can look back and I can think about the days that I cried myself to sleep. I can think about how some Mother's Day, you know, I'm crying because I don't have Gabriel here next to me. But I do have Gabriel. I lost him in the physical sense, but I'm still a mom. Motherhood is not something that goes away. Once you've got it, you've got it. And treasuring it. I encourage women who've miscarried, who've had stillbirths like me, count your children. They all matter. So, you know, if you have three kids who are born alive and they're walking around, that you had two miscarriages, you have five children.
That's
two
right.
of them are saints in
That's
heaven.
Right.
And then the other three are still working it out with you. You know, but my goodness, if, you know, to really, really share the joy, the beauty of knowing that life comes from God, and it's blessed by God, and it's treasured by him, you know, to share those joys. That's what I want to do. I see that we have a lot of struggles in our world today. There are a lot of cultural challenges that we are experiencing. So those of us who are excited about the faith just have to stand up and say, hey, let me tell you something here. This is good. You know, it's good news. There's a reason we call it the good news.
If someone would like to book Kim to come in and speak at your event, you can visit her website, gabrielsmom.com. That's GABRIELSMOM.com. We have about 5 minutes left here of our interview time, Kim. And I'd like to touch base a little bit with your work with the Pregnancy Crisis Center. You've been working with them for 18 years.
Well, I joined the board of directors around the time I started foster parenting. I realized that some women don't have the formation I had, and they could be swayed to choose abortion. I wanted to be a part of helping women so they didn't make that choice, so they wouldn't make that choice. So I joined the board, was on the board for 7 years, and then they hired me as executive director. I was the first Catholic hired on staff. worked with a lot of people from different churches, but it was a great opportunity to give witness to authentic Catholicism and to say we can all do this together. We have a, the battle is too big for us to split it up. Mm-hmm. And I did things, you know, counseling women, but also as the ministry grew and we expanded services and I was doing more of the development and the public relations and so forth. I stepped down from that position last year to pursue the speaking and writing and such. You know, God has kind of told me, you know, time to pass the baton on to the next person. But I wouldn't trade that experience for anything. I learned a lot about the pro-life movement. I learned a lot about myself. I learned a lot about my brothers and sisters in Christ who aren't in the Catholic Church, but my gosh, the joy and devotion they have for our Lord is very inspiring. And I think we can learn a lot from them, but we can also teach them a lot. Mm-hmm. And it was a great experience for me, something that I don't know that I would have had that opportunity if I wasn't involved in the pro-life work.
Just real quick, I don't normally go this direction, but on the political front, as we see all of these candidates now rising in the Republican Party running for president, do you foresee things changing within the law of the land on abortion?
I am hopeful because I think science backs us up. I think it's still going to be a very long battle. I think with more of the states placing restrictions on late-term abortion or specific types of abortion procedures, even though a lot of those restrictions are being challenged in the courts, I think that there's going to be some changes. I pray that I see it in my lifetime, significant ones. I do believe that those of us who recognize the sanctity of human life need to invest our time in researching candidates on a state level as well as a federal level and praying for these elected officials, because not only are they influencing the laws of our land, but they're influencing who gets appointed to the courts. And I think that is something that people far too often neglect. So, you know, sometimes I think it's going to get really ugly before it gets better. And then other times I think it's already really ugly. I'm hoping the pendulum is swinging in the other direction. Right. But it's not going to swing in the other direction unless we stand up. In Second Chronicles, you know, if my people who are called by my name will seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will heal their land. So God is telling us we have to repent. We have to turn away from sin. We have to call out to God, and then he'll heal us. More of us need to do that. We need to repent of the things in our own life, our own apathy, or our own inactivity, and call out to God. We need to do that as church communities. We need to do that as parishes and cry out to God. And then he promised he'll heal us, but we have to repent first.
Thank you so much for being with us today, Kim. It has been a true pleasure.
I've enjoyed it too. This has been great.
Thank you so much for being with us today, Kim. And again, if you'd like to book Kim to come in and speak, you can find her at gabrielsmom.com. You are listening to You Supported Catholic Radio. It's real life radio, and this has been Living Witnesses with Mary Graham.